For God's Word, we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And we're reading this chapter not because this is our text, we're actually in Romans 12, but there are four lists of gifts where the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. It's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So try to remember that. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And so we're going to be talking, introducing spiritual gifts this morning. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I'm reading out of the New King James. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, their teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And we won't get into it, but chapter 13 is the more excellent way. It's the law and the gift of love. That we need to love one another as God has loved us. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that you would speak to our hearts today by your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, would you do what you do? Would you speak to each heart? Would you change minds? Would you change hearts? Lord, would you change lives? For a message prepared in the mind changes minds. A message prepared in the heart changes hearts. A message prepared in the life changes people's lives. So God, would you do that this morning? Would you change us from the inside out? And may you be glorified, for we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say a word of thank you. I want to say a word of thanks this morning for our brother Chuck this last Sunday as he brought the message on the power of the gospel. Well done. And it was great to be able to listen to that online. And then Pastor Jim, the week before, shared a wonderful message as well. And I'm thankful for each of you being here, present, to hear the gospel presented in such a capable way. Today we want to talk about thinking about thinking. I think that's a curious subject. The fact of the matter is that many of us have lost our minds in the fact that we don't think very much. I want to encourage you to think about thinking, because the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And there are those that say that we use only less than 10% of our brain capacities. Imagine the brain capacity of Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. If we only use less than 10% of our brain capacity, imagine Adam and Eve. And they're depicted as the hunched over, carrying a club over their shoulder, with all of the dinosaurs around them. We see this picture, this word picture of these people that, as cavemen, didn't have a brain in their head. And exactly the opposite is the case. Adam and Eve knew so much more than we would ever give them credit for. They were amazing in their gifts of intelligence. They probably had 100% of their brain capacity that they were using. After all, God brought all of the animals to Adam to name them, and he did that without, even a heartbeat. He just went through naming all the animals, categorizing them, systematizing them. Amazing when you think about it. The brain power that it would take to do that. So as we think about thinking this morning, we need to think about this thought. I want to share this with you. One day a young man had an accident. He was struck by a thought. That is happening a lot today. It seems like we have collectively lost our minds as a society. Where has thinking gone? Where has reasoning gone? Where is the intellect gone? Today, thinking has been replaced by our feelings. Facts no longer matter unless we feel like they do. And even lies are considered incontrovertible facts if we say they are and feel that they are. We're living in a time where thinking is at a premium. And those who think for themselves succeed. Those who let others think for them fail. Unchecked, out-of-control governments, ever since the dawn of time, have sought to limit people's freedoms by offering to think for them. Hello, we're the United States government. We'd like to think for you. No, thank you. I can think for myself. Tyranny is the government thinking for you. I want you to think about that. The Apostle Paul had something to say about all of this. He pleaded with the church in Rome and the first century church in his letters, as they were disseminated around the known world at the time, not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but to be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the way that we change governments? How do we change society? How do we change behavior? In our thinking, because our actions come from our thinking. So if you're not acting right, you're not thinking right. You say, well, wait a second. I know what's right. I just choose to do what's wrong. Then maybe you really don't know what's right. For the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this morning, I want us to grapple with this idea because it's coming up in the passage, verses 3 through 5, as we look at what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the church in Rome to own. He's wanting to change their thinking because he's wanting to change their behavior. He says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, we could have gone a lot farther in our text this morning, but we wouldn't have gotten very far because I want us to think about thinking before we get into the application of what it means to live out what we believe and what we say we believe in our hearts. Whenever the unbeliever wants to jab or insult a Christian, what does he do? He says, you guys are just brainwashed, right? And I would say, yes, bring it on. We have the washing of regeneration through the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And some of us, we would not think of going a day or a week or a month without taking a shower. But some of us, it's been months since we've been in our own Bibles reading what God has to say to our hearts about how we need to change our minds in order to change our behavior. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. For what purpose? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. How are you going to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the enemy in your mind if you're not taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? We have no hope. We've tried to talk about that over the last number of weeks in the book of Romans. The idea of the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold and into its way of thinking. And it does that in a myriad of ways. Many of us watch way more TV than we spend in our own Bibles. And some of us, it's weeks before we're here in church. We can go weeks after week after week before we come to church, and we wonder, why am I losing this battle for my behavior? You're losing the battle because your mind's not changing, and your mind's not changing because you're not exposing your mind to the things of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that will give you the power and the victory to be able to live a victorious Christian life. You cannot do it. You will not be able to do it. You will miserably fail if you keep trying to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life. Only Jesus lived the Christian life. You have to die so that Christ can live his life out through you. Your thinking has to change. My thinking has to change in order for my behavior to follow suit. I want you to think about that. One commentary divides this chapter into three parts. First of all, our responsibility towards God, verses 1 and 2, we get that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg of you, Paul says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Some of your Bibles say service. It's the same word, latruo in the Greek. It means it's the reasonable thing to do. If you're going to serve God, you'll be worshiping him. And if you truly are worshiping him, you will be serving him. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's our responsibility to God. That's the vertical. And then there's two parts to the horizontal. First of all, our responsibility towards one another in the church, verses 3 through 13, in the way that we use our gifts towards one another. Next time we get together in 2 weeks, we'll be looking at the second part of the gifts of the Spirit. This is something that's woefully neglected in churches, even this one here at Family Bible Church. What does it mean to know what your spiritual gift is and then to incorporate it and to be using it in the context of the local church? Listen, I would rather you not know the name of your gift and be using it then know what your gift is and not be using it. You need to know what your spiritual gift is. And like I said, there are four lists. What is it? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And so the third part is our responsibility towards a society that's hostile to Christianity in verses 14 through 21. So this is an extremely practical chapter. Paul says that before you can ask society to get your thinking, their thinking right, you watch the news like I do, I shake my head, I talk back to the television set. On occasion, if I have something soft, I'll throw it at the television set. I don't want to break my television. And so I'm just disgusted with the thinking of the world. And I want to just say, you're an idiot. But their thinking is worldly because their minds are darkened and they can't see the truth of God's word. So they can't be expected to have any semblance of spirituality about them. So what needs to happen if the world is going to hell in a handbasket? Whose fault is it? It's the church. The church has lost her way. The church has lost its voice. The church has lost its mission. And we as a church need to get our thinking straight collectively so that we can influence the world through our testimony and through our example. But the church can't seem to be able to get its act together until you and I as individuals get our thinking straight. Because when our thinking starts to come into compliance with the Word of God, I submit my thinking to the Word of God instead of the Word of God to my thinking. When I begin to start doing that, then my thinking changes, then my behavior changes, then I start infecting and affecting everybody in the local church in which I am a part of, and together, collectively, as community, we're all changing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So that when people drive by Family Bible Church's campus, they say, what in the world is going on there? Because people's lives are changing. I know so-and-so that I work with that goes to that church, and they used to have a foul mouth, and now every time they let one loose, they say, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm a Christian now, and I need to ask forgiveness for that. They take responsibility for their actions and their reactions. In some ways, and I'm not giving you permission to sin, I'm just telling you that many times when you confess it, that's almost as powerful as not having sinned in the first place. Because people look at that and they think, well, who are you? Who does that? Who asks forgiveness for something that everybody's doing? So the culture is not going to change, beloved. Listen to me. It's not going to change. And voting somebody into office who's a Christian is not going to change our government. The only thing that's going to change government is the people within the body of Christ who are radically changed from the inside out. How so? In their thinking. When their thinking changes, then their behavior will follow suit. If you're doing bad things, it's because you've given yourself permission to do bad things. Your thinking is stinking. You have stinking thinking. So how do you change your behavior? You need to submit your thinking to the Word of God instead of the Word of God to your thinking. Okay, we've been through that. Now here's a compelling, relevant question for our time. What will it take to change society? It takes a changed mind. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's going to take the renewing and the transformation of the mind. And it's not just me here intellectually trying to present a case to you academically so that you can look at all the facts and say, okay, that makes logical sense. I'm going to change my thinking. No, even if I were to do a remarkable job this morning in presenting the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel is going to have to come from within you. So not just intellectually is it good enough to know what God wants. God is going to have to empower you to will to do His good pleasure. Because honestly, we don't want to. much of the time, most of the time. So life, when it changes in our own minds, in our own marriages, in our own families, in our own workplace, then logically we can see and begin to see change in our community. And that's when Christians begin to stand up and say, no, I love you. That's not right. Here's what God says. Now, listen, the enemy has got us on the run. We're so intimidated by the world, the flesh, and the devil that we don't want to speak up anymore. People are wearing these MAGA hats, you know, and it's just like an outward symbol of their political persuasion. And when they wear that hat, it's like permission for everybody to beat that guy up. Because that hat represents something in their minds that it doesn't represent at all. But they're convinced of what they think it means, and so they can go after that person. So if a hat does that, what happens when you actually speak up in the workplace and say, hey, with all respect, that's not right? My sister, we spent a little bit of time with my family in Phoenix the other day. And my sister, in her workplace, she lives in Rochester, New York, and is just so liberal. And they were all listening to the radio in their open place of work when the whole thing went down in the New York legislature, where they gave permission and voted in the bill that basically gave permission to doctors and abortionists to leave babies that were born alive from a botched abortion, to leave them to die on the table, and to have the whole legislature stand up and cheer that the bill was passed. And my sister, she couldn't help herself. She just spoke out loud in front of the whole group, and she said, that is wrong. And they said, what is wrong? Didn't you just hear that? Now, most people that have any semblance of morality, any moral compass whatsoever, when given the facts on that particular legislation, whether it be in New York or whether it be in Virginia or wherever it is that people are trying to pass that horrendous bill, when presented in a logical way, most people will say, that is wrong. There's a bill right now, I don't even know where it is, where somebody's raising the fact that these little cats and dogs that are being experimented on, that there's a bill in some legislature that basically says that those animals need to be preserved, and they need to be, when they're dying, they need to be resuscitated, and they need to be adopted out to families that want them. And the person was looking at that, and they said, wait a second. Okay, you're going to save the little kitty cat, you're going to save the little puppy, but you're not going to save the baby that's on a table gasping for air? Are you kidding me? Where is the outrage? Where are Christians that are willing to stand up and say, that is enough? The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Can you do that? Yes, you can. There's a righteous anger. And Christians need to stand up. Stop hiding your light under a bushel. If there's a moment that there's an opportunity for you to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, you must speak for Jesus. You are His mouth. You are His eyes. You are His hands. You are His feet. If you don't stand up, who will? I didn't expect to go this way this morning. But I'll tell you what, I'm passionate about this. We should be outraged. We need to stand. And having done all, to stand. Stop being so timid. Stop being scared of the world. Just be light, and the darkness will flee. most people. And that's what happened. Sue simply said, that's wrong. And everybody said, you know what? You're right. Nobody had the strength of conviction to say what Sue said, but it just came bubbling up out of her mouth. She couldn't help herself. She didn't have time to stop and think, I shouldn't be saying this. This could get me into trouble. I might lose my job. If you don't say it, who will? And God has placed you strategically in your workplace to be a mouthpiece for Him. The Bible says that we are salt. What does salt do? It preserves from decay. And salt in the public square is used to preserve moral bearings and moorings. If the righteous don't speak, if the righteous don't stand up, what can the rest of us do? God is calling you and asking you to share the gospel, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to people that are on their way to a Christless eternity. That's the politically correct way of saying they're on their way to hell. I want you to think about that. As we remain silent, that's exactly what the world wants us to do. God is telling us to speak up, and the world is telling us to shut up. So I want you to think about two ways of thinking as you pull out your outlines here. First of all, Romans 12:3 says, and twice Paul says this in this verse, for I say, and he's just continuing on with what he'd already said in verses 1 and 2. Then he says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. My thinking is I'm not even going to get through what I prepared this morning. In verse 3, Paul's exhortation is we need to think right. And where do we start? You need to think right about yourself, right? The Greek word here means to make a right estimate of things. So Paul is pleading with his readers, don't think so highly of yourself, but rather be sober-minded. What does that mean? Seek a moment of sanity where you're not always putting yourself in the best light. Use common sense here. Think rightly, think soberly, think humbly about who you really are. What does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, we can't think straight about our own brain matter, much less somebody else's sin. Our thinking is clouded and corrupted and subject to the bent of our own depravity. Think about that. So our minds cannot be fully trusted to ever tell us the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. So whenever you think you have a clear bead on a matter and you're ready to speak to it, to pontificate your wisdom, stop and consider how your thinking may be corrupted by the taint of sin and the attempt of the world to cause you to be squeezed into its own mold and way of thinking. So what must we do constantly, continually, faithfully? We must submit our thinking to the Word of God rather than the Word of God to our thinking. Think about that. Notice that Paul speaks rightly here in admitting, even in his own thinking, it's subject to corruption. What did he say? For I say, Paul says, through the grace given to me. What does that mean? Do you see it? Paul's directing his readers to think and to ponder and to meditate and to consider the fact that even in Paul's own considerations and admonitions and teaching, it had to be filtered through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ must never be subject to our thinking apart from Holy Scripture. Think about that. Number two, think about two common errors in our thinking. Still verse 3. Paul says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. That's so natural to us, isn't it? We don't even have to think about it. Pride, like the tentacles of crippling cancer, what does pride do? It riddles our minds and our bodies with its corruption. I want you to listen to this. Don't miss it. We often hear in pop psychology today that our major problem is you have low self-esteem. Robert Schuller, years ago, wrote a best-selling book called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. What is the new reformation? We need self-esteem. Too many Christians walking around with this woefully negligent and depleted look at themselves, and we need to shore them up. We need to encourage them. We need to lift them from the pit of despair that they find themselves in. And I say, that's blasphemy. And I can tell you with every confidence here this morning, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever your problem is, it is not low self-esteem. That is a pernicious lie right from the pit of hell. Our problem is not that we love ourselves too little, but that we love ourselves too much. What did Jesus say? You're to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You do. Admit it. I do too. Because whether we even want to admit it or not, our whole philosophy of life as we look out from inside our heads through our two eyeballs is me first. What about me? What about me? What about me? It's all about me. And we take care of ourselves very well. Why do you do that? Because you love yourself. My mom used to sing a song. You've heard it before. I love myself. I think I'm grand. I even love to hold my hand. You see, we're sick. We're sick in love with ourselves. I don't have a self-esteem problem. I have a pride problem. And the middle initial of pride is I. Interesting. Now, coming from the Apostle Paul, he was fully acquainted with the thinking and attitude of the day. In Corinth, as well as in Rome, this was a hotbed of pretentious thinking. Even today, listen to this. I just shake my head. We go from one award show to another on television. These people who we like to prop up, these people with sagging egos of pretentious, arrogant movie stars and musicians that just can't get enough of accolade. So they have to put these programs together where they give themselves awards for their craft. And not just one award for the best picture, but there's 10,000 awards for everything. And everybody walks out with a participation prize. Just if you show up in the newest gown and the newest tuxedo, if you just show up and walk the red carpet, the light bulbs will go off and the flashes will go off and all of the adoring crowds will stand around. And too many of them are Christians who are hanging on every word of these people that have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever, who are antichrist in their worldview, who hate God, who hate the faith, who hate the word of God, and yet we're there listening to them. Oh, guess what so-and-so said? Guess what she said? Guess what he said? As if anything that they say is of any importance whatsoever. Right. It's all trash. Pastor, you need to go on vacation more often. To think of ourselves as being too lowly could also be a form of false humility. I'm such a loser. Oh, no, you're not, Pastor Pete. You're a wonderfully gifted person. Am I? Really? Tell me more. Tell me how I'm so wonderfully gifted, because I really feel bad about myself. Oh, don't feel bad about yourself. I can attest you're a wonderful person. Oh, I know. I mean, I think I know, but I feel really bad. You see, stop! That's false pride. That's not humility. So as I was writing this, I was thinking, I just laughed out loud in my office yesterday. When somebody tells you, I think I'm stupid, maybe you just need to agree with them. You know what? I think you are too. And watch what happens. But what about people who really do have a low opinion of themselves? How do you correct their thinking without giving them false hope or lying to their ego? How about this idea? You ready? Share the truth with them. Whole industries. Do you remember when American Idol came out? And I just loved watching those first shows of American Idol, as these people would get up and they would sing their little hearts out. And they were horrible. They were absolutely the worst singer ever. But somebody had told them, oh, that's a good job. Good effort. So they had in their little pea brain that they actually had a gift, and then they stood up and they tried to sing their little hearts out, and everybody was making fun of them because they were horrible. And nobody had the guts to tell them, you need to find something else because this is not your gift. That would be the loving thing to do, right? Share the gospel of Christ with them. Tell them what God thinks of them. Tell them how God went to the cross to die a sinner's death in their place so that they could experience life and life eternal. Tell them of the glory of Christ and the hope of eternity when you put your full faith and confidence in Christ alone for salvation. Tell them to get out of themselves and start looking to Christ. Tell them to get out of themselves and start looking to others who have more of a problem than you do. And start investing in them and see if life doesn't come back to you when you start giving your life away. When it's all about you, 24/7, 365, you can't get away from yourself because it's all about you. When you make your life about others and you make your life about Jesus Christ and you exalt Him and give Him the preeminence, then you simply disappear. That's why John the Baptist was able to say, He must increase and I must decrease. In today's world, that would have been completely upside down, wouldn't it? Jesus, what can you do for me? In fact, that's what the multitudes were all about. Feed me, Jesus. Love me, Jesus. Heal me, Jesus. Entertain me, Jesus. Deliver me, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, wait a second, what's in it for me again? What do I get out of this? I'm giving, 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 giving. You're taking, 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 taking. Exactly how does this work? No, it's all for the glory of God. Listen, history is His story, right? If it's His story, then I fit into His story. He doesn't fit into my story. And when we put Jesus where He belongs, then everything else falls into place. But when you put yourself first, you can never get enough. Listen, you are like a bucket with a hole in it. You can turn the water hose on, and you can pull it, turn on the pressure, and you can fill gallons and gallons and gallons of water, and you can tell people over and over again how amazing they are, how beautiful they are, how talented they are, how wise they are. But listen, if they don't come before the cross of Jesus Christ and fall in complete and utter abandonment to Christ alone, the gospel alone, the faith alone, grace alone, for the glory of God alone, if they don't come to Christ, if they don't fall on Christ, they're not going to have any hope. Number three, think about the right way to think about yourself. Paul tells his readers to think right. We're to think soberly. The New American Standard says you need to use sound judgment. What does that mean practically? Instead of thinking wrongly, instead of succumbing to a perverted and twisted and bent and skewed assessment of yourself, think soberly. Use sound judgment. Stop drinking your own Kool-Aid. Once again, submit your thinking to the Word of God. Stop trying to force your point of view on Holy Scripture. Stop trying to get God to think like you. Start thinking like God. There's a movie that says, How to Train Your Dragon. You have a dragon in you. How to Train Your Dragon. You have to train your mind to think properly. It all starts with the renewing of the mind, the transformation of the mind. If you're not living right, it's because you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right because you're not in the right place to be able to be receiving the truth of the Word of God, whether it be through your own devotions, whether it be listening to good gospel messages, or whether it's coming to church on a regular basis to hear the truth, because the truth, capital T, is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth will set you free. What we need is more of Christ. Less of me, more of Christ. Think soberly. Think righteously. Think correctly. Think biblically. We're to think of ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to us. What in the world does that mean? This phrase sets up the next part of this chapter. It's speaking to not just how we view ourselves, but listen, how we view ourselves in the larger context of the body of Christ. How do we fit into the bigger picture? How do we function in the body? How are we to operate within the body? Think about that. This is widely interpreted. There are many different interpretations. Paul could be speaking here of our maturity in Christ. As we grow up into Christ, our thinking will change, our behavior will change, and even our service towards one another will change. Think about that. If, for example, you've been sitting in the same pew for decades on end with no changes in your heart, we all have reason to be concerned for you. What has God been revealing to you about yourself recently? If I were to approach you this week, as you could approach me and ask me the question, Pastor Pete, what's God been doing in your life lately? If I have to stumble around and try to think up something and come up with something because I just don't know, if you are a Christian, God is at work in you to will to do His good pleasure. He's always at work in you. He's trying to change you into His likeness. So to sit in a pew and sour and not be used of God, not to be a part of what God is calling us to do, there's something seriously wrong. How is it possible that we could go weeks after week after week after week after week and Thomas to be asking for help in the nursery and there still be nobody to step up? Does God speak to your heart? Does He say to you in your heart, you need to do that? So here's the conclusion I come to. There's only two possibilities. One, we're not supposed to have a nursery. Or two, somebody's being disobedient. Because God has called us as a community to support one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, to come alongside one another. There is a plethora of things that can be done. So to sit and sour is antithetical to being a Christian. The Bible says it's our reasonable act of service. Can you serve God without worshiping Him? Yeah. There are people that serve for the wrong reasons. Can you worship God without serving Him? No. You need to think about what is it that God has called you to do for Him? Not just to be for Him, but to do for Him. And whatever that is, and I'm not, listen, if you're new to this church, you've come into a church that is probably the least legalistic church in this community. It is not about works righteousness. It's not about being a mile wide and an inch deep. It's not about having every ministry under the sun. We don't want to do that. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, that's your ministry. That is your occupation. That is your preoccupation. God has called you to minister to your children. You grandparents, that's your ministry. But God has given all of us gifts, and we're going to see this next time, to operate in the context of the church. And we need to use those gifts according to the measure of faith that God has given it to us. That is so cool. I'm going to stop there. I'd like to go on, but I'm going to stop. And we'll pick this up next time. I'm not sure exactly how we're going to do that because I wanted to finish out this particular outline. But I don't want to overwhelm you. I just want to encourage you that just like the illustration of the body, and I'll end with this. About 10 years ago, a random blood test that I had taken found out that I had too many red blood cells. It's called polycythemia vera. I don't share that with you to feel sorry for me. It's a form of leukemia. And my body just produces too much blood. So once a month I go in, I have a port that I have in my chest, and I go in and I give a test of blood to see how many red blood cells I have. If I have too many red blood cells, they have to do a phlebotomy, and they usually take out like 600 cc's. Is that right? 600 cc's, pretty good sized bag of blood. And I can't donate that because it's leukemia, right? So what's that about, God? Well, this is kind of funny and ironic because for years when I would talk about the body and the illustration, I would say something like this. I have a spleen and I don't know what it does, but I think I need it. And come to find out, I just had a CAT scan because the spleen is used to clean up old blood cells. And if you have polycythemia vera and you have too many blood cells, that your spleen can get enlarged. And if it gets enlarged, then you have to have a splenectomy where your spleen is taken out. And so they tested me to see if I had an enlarged spleen. Thank God I didn't. But here's the thing. I laughed. I was chuckling to God because I was thinking, okay, God, I'd make that comment. I don't know what a spleen is, but I think I need it. Every part of your body is given to you for a purpose. Listen.
I'm going to come out here so I can illustrate it.
Bye, 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 baby, baby.
If I have a good portion of my body, let's say it's my right side, that says, you know what, I'm not showing up today, then I have to pull it along. And when people look at me, they say, that poor guy, what happened to him? He must have had some brain disease. His whole right side isn't working properly. That's the picture of the church. Every part is to do its share. Listen, if you're here, you have a part. And it's your job to find out what it is. For what purpose? Don't let me ever hear you say, because I'll be over you with all 4 feet. You think, where are the other two? I don't know. I'm just telling you. I'm going to be on you. Do not tell me I have no gifts. Do not tell me I have no place. There's nothing I can contribute. Listen, all of us have a part in the body of Christ. All of us must function. For if everybody does their part, then you don't have other people doing a part that you should have done. This is the deal. This is the percentages. 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work. Did you know that? Are you ready for the next one? 10% of the people in the church give 90% of the offering. When? What's the next word? When are you going to get connected to the body? That's going to be the question over the next number of messages in the book of Romans. Because all of us have gifts to contribute to the body. Hey God, just so you and I know, thank you for my spleen. I need it. I want it. I'm thankful for it. So this morning, if you're a spleen, if you're a brain cell, if you're a hand, a foot, if you're an earlobe, you need to thank God for the part that you are, and then you need to use it for His glory. For the furthering of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we get you to say the Lord's Prayer with me? Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to play a song. At last night. Last night I was listening to an album by Steve Green that I'd had for years. And you know how you kind of, you have an album and you forget about it, and then you listen to it, it's like the first time. I want you to listen to this. It's called I Repent. And that's where some of us need to be this morning. Instead of a raising of the hands that a lot of churches do, I want you to think about what you heard this morning in the message. And if God has convicted your heart that you are not using your gifts, you may not even know what they are. You just know that you've been sitting for a very long time. It's time for you to stand up and start using the gifts so that the body of Christ is no longer hampered because you, in your body part, just chose not to do anything at all. Would you listen to this? And Dennis, can you turn it up for us? And then what we're going to do is invite you to come up and take communion together. Can you help me with Mr. Tucker there? Thank you.
confess that though your love is in me, it doesn't always win me when competing with my sin. And I repent, making no excuses. I repent, no one else to blame. And I return to fall in love with Jesus. I bow down on my knees and I repent. I lament the idols I've accepted, the commandments I've rejected, to pursue my selfish end. And I confess I need you to revive me, put selfishness behind me, and take up my cross again. And I repent, making no excuses. I repent, no one else to blame. And I return Jesus, I bow down on my knees, and I return to fall in love with Jesus. I bow down on my knees.
Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. You think, where am I going to get the strength to do whatever God wants me to do? Well, first of all, trying to give a little bit away for the next time, if you love your natural ability and natural gifts, and nobody can talk you out of doing what you love to do, whether it's painting or woodworking or planting a garden or whatever it is that you love to do and you're good at it, and you know you're good at it, and you love to spend time doing it, if you love your natural ability, you are going to love your spiritual gift. And God will give you such joy when you use the gift that God created you for. Don't step into somebody else's gift. Don't look at somebody else's gifting and think, you know, I wish I had that gift. Learn what your gift is. And enjoy it for the edification of the body and the glory of Almighty God. All right? I'm looking forward to that next message. Next Saturday is our brother Russ. And he'll be bringing a message Saturday night. Please come. And then Sunday morning... for